We left off in Genesis 35, and I'll read real quickly 2 through 5. Jacob said to this household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garment." God's not saying if. He's saying that there are, and we need to get rid of them. So when I speak to you today, don't wonder who I'm talking about, because this should have made it self-explanatory. Verse 3, "Then let us rise." Say, "Then let us rise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I had chosen to go." All right? Now I'm going to add it with emphasis. "Then let us..." Who's that? Okay, good. I'm glad it's not another word. "Arise and go." From where? From where we are. Let us arise. The verse here says, "Let us arise and go. I will make an altar there to God." Now, this is Jacob speaking. But when we read it, who's saying it? We are. So it says, "I will make an altar there," to wherever we go. Because we're going to make an altar. "Who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have chosen to go." That was a precious word when we gave it the other day, and we're going on from here now. And the reason why I'm emphasizing two of these things is because they're going to become part of our message today that we're going to pull out of it. But this was a very precious thought that no matter when we make decisions that aren't godly decisions or right decisions, God still goes with us. And I'm grateful that He does, because I can't make it without Him. So if I make a wrong turn and God wasn't in that wrong turn with me, there's no way I can go back to make it right, because there's no one there to tell me I'm going the wrong way. So He says, God says that when I turn to the right or the left, I will hear a voice behind me saying, "This is the way." God is in the way that we choose to go. He's there with us. He has been with us. He will be with us. So I am confident that wherever it is we're going, because we are going to go, that the Lord is going to be with us. And that we are going to build there an altar to the Lord. So all this in the series of Jacob has become very prophetic for us and for our church. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands. That was in response to verse 2. Foreign gods that were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Now, at this point, Jacob has decided that although he has settled down and he's comfortable where he's at, that the time had come to move, and that that wasn't the place where God had determined for him to dwell. That was just a temporary place, although he had made it his permanent place, and he was comfortable to stay there. And the Lord appeared to him in that place and says, "I want you to arise and go. Go to Bethel. Go to the place where there was open heavens." So I thank God that people who have to arise and go will be going to a place where there's open heavens and will be making there an altar to the Lord. This encounter that Jacob has is his sixth encounter that we have been considering lately. And this sixth encounter, the Lord appears to him in five orders, five things are said to him. We can read them and see them in verse 1 of chapter 35. That's why we started in 2 first, because we're going to get to those later. Now we're going back, and it says, God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." The first thing I see on hand here is the word arise. This word is a prophetic word for our church, because arise suggests the individual is lying down, is in a posture of relaxation, is in a state of a non-mobile state. They have settled down. They're either laying on a couch, laying on the floor, laying down, but arise means to get up. Whatever the posture was before, God is saying there's going to be change. Arise means to get up and take on a new challenge. It means that we've come up to here and stopped. We've come to a stop place. The words that God uses to him is arise and go. Now I'm going to cut that up in pieces here. Arise and go. First, the Lord wants us to get out of the state of stopped and get into the state of go. That means we're moving. That means God wants to put us in motion. That means that God was saying to Jacob, the place geographically where you're now living and now staying, you're not going to be anymore. We're moving. I know in Jacob's case, it doesn't really tell us how many days or months or weeks or... Because when God says now, it's like a big aircraft. It takes a while to get it turned. Now could be a few months. Now could be a year even. But it's not going to be 5, 10, 15, 20 years. It's just going to be a few months or a year. God says now, you're going to be moving. So arise, get ready, because it's going to be a lot of effort that we have to put forth. How many of you have ever moved from one house to another? You had to arise, right? First, you had to arise to go and look for another place to go. Second, you had to arise to begin packing. Third, you had to arise to start making provision. Fourth, you had to start trucking. And then we have to unpack. Then when we get there, we're going to dwell again in another place. We're going to build an altar to the Lord. Now, however prophetic that might be, it fits the church at large because... Although I'm going to try to weave into this a prophetic word for us, still at the same time, the word arise is a word to all of us, a word from God to all of us. Because we have a way many times of getting in a slump. We have a way sometimes of giving over to things, moods or discouragements or whatever, and we have a way of just staying there. Sometimes it's just plain sin. We're comfortable sinning, and so... we're just not going to move. We're not going to get up, arise, get out of that land, get rid of our gods and idols, and start moving toward God, make an altar to God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're just going to do it like nice little nominal Christians that go to church on Sunday, and then after that do whatever they want to do. Unfortunately, services only go on for an hour, so you have the rest of the day free, because if not, you get your weekend chewed up real bad. And so we're really living for something other than God. And what happens is that we have a way of just settling in. Sometimes we just accept moods from the devil and we just, oh, well, you know, I'm sorry. This is my way. This is my personality. It's not your personality. We weren't born that way. We weren't born all sheepish and cowards and bent inside and not being able to look at anybody in the face. That's a personality you've accepted the devil to put on you. And God is saying, arise, get rid of it. The Lord Jesus is the Lord. He is the Christ. He is the King. But He is ruling through us. President Bush might be president of this country and he might give a lot of orders, or our government of congressmen and senators or whatever, but they're not doing the work. They have a whole string of people all the way down to your local government and police to do the work. Amen? That's where we fit in. God is King. He's in the government. He rules. He sets forth the law. But then He sends people on earth to go and get the job done, and that's us, the church. God's put forth a tall order here for us to arise and clean house and get going and move. Now, He's not asking us to clean the floor. God's asking us to move. So let's move away from the prophetic already. There are people right now, right here, and those who will be listening to this recording in future days that need this word, because you have settled down into bitterness. You have settled down in the land of unforgiveness. You have settled down in the land of unbelief. You have settled down in the land of sin. You have settled down in the land of hopelessness. You have settled down in the land of criticism. That's why the Holy Spirit was already convicting, because He's in the house. Because God says there's idols and gods here, and I want you to throw them away, get rid of them, because they're in the house, and I want you to change your garments, and I want you to set out and start going out of here. Now, when Jacob had an encounter with God, verse 1 doesn't enclose everything that happened there. It takes someone with keen insight to understand when later he calls a place where he went by the name he calls it. It reveals that in this encounter with God, something happened other than God saying, "Arise, go up to Bethel and create an altar for me." Because the first thing he does, and we said this in the last message, the first thing Jacob does is go straight to his family and said, "Family, we got a clean house. We got to get rid of some of these gods." Some people suggested it may have been Rachel's idols. It wasn't just Rachel's idols. Every single one of them had, it says later, that all of them came and brought their idols. Everybody had something in the closet that God said it's time to clean house and get rid of and serve God and God only. And listen, there's a lot of idols. You say, "Well, what's this guy talking about?" Before I'm done today, you'll know what I'm talking about. So just stay with me, because the Lord has a message for you. And I added the emphasis to the verse so you'd notice I wasn't talking to your brother. God's speaking to us. And what happens here is that many of us have chosen to just, okay, you know what? This is my problem. I'm going to accept it. And this is the way it is. You know, there doesn't need to be change. God said to Jacob something. And we don't know exactly in what words God put it, but all I know is that Jacob comes out of that encounter with God that evening, and the very next morning he says to his family, "Family, we're going to get rid of all our gods, we're going to change our garment, and we're going to get out of here. We build houses and lands here. We've all got our homes here. Sell them, get rid of them. We're moving." I said, "Whatever happened during the time of your life that I let you make your own choices, I was with you on that, but that time stopped. Moving time's coming up." "Well, God, I may not have time to sell." "All right, then give it." "Well, you're moving." Now, thank God, we're talking about Jacob here and his sons. So as the head of the household, he says to his sons, "Sons, we're moving. But before we can go, we have some business to take care of." Now, Jacob had said absolutely nothing about gods or idols or anything else, because until then, the revelation that he had of God hadn't included that. But he uses the word purity. That's the first time Jacob ever used that word. He didn't even know it existed. Something happened in his encounter with God. He met the Holy God of Israel, the Holy God of Jacob. That's why he's called that way. And so out of this encounter that Jacob has, I like to think of this sixth encounter that Jacob had as a cleanup encounter, where Jacob definitely is forced to leave the world of him calling all the shots in his life and start moving after the will of God in his life and moving forward with God calling the shots in his life. And all of us have a ton of excuses, but the Lord is saying to us, many of us have come to a place where we have accepted the way of life that we are in. Whether it's rebellion, whether it's bad moods, whether it's just being angry with God, God is saying, "I've tolerated this all along. These are idols in your life. They've got to go. So please let me leave the prophetic and I'll weave it in once in a while." But we're not talking about homes, lands, and physical geography here. We are talking about people who have settled down and lifestyles that are set in granite, and God's going to bust up that granite with some dynamite. And he is saying, "You better get your act together and get this thing cleaned up, because we're moving on to another place in God. God's not going to bless this mess." God said to him, "Until you clean your house, until you get rid of your gods, and until you change your garments from the filth of blood that's on them, and until you come in purity before me, we're not moving on. Here's the option. We're moving." Well, where's the option? That's it. The option is that I let you do whatever you want to do your life up till now, and things are going to change now. You're going to do what I tell you to do, or all this dream about being my family someday is over with. You're moving. I am not moving to Shechem. I put up with this until now. You've made this a way of life. That's it. No more. No more moods. No more unbelief. No more rebellion. No more of these gods that you hang on to, of materialism and things where you live for the world and by the world and by free sex and by everything. And I can start naming them, and I will before I'm done. God says, "Enough." "Gee, well, I thought we had enough services of this." Well, thank God we only have one more encounter with Jacob, but by then I'll have done so much damage you'll never repair again from it. And remember what I said at the beginning, that when God comes down hard on us, it's because he loves us. Because he says, no more of this. I want to bless you. What you've been crying out for, I want to give you, and I cannot do it while you're living in this mess and accept it as a way of life. We're moving. And I'd like you to notice that not only did God say, arise, but he also said, go, but he also said, up. God is saying, we are going up. That means that wherever we're going out from here, it's going to be a step up spiritually. And there's going to be an altar upon which God comes, and there's going to be lives that are changed, because that's what happened with Jacob in the end. And so the Lord says, the reason we have to clean house is because I'm about ready to come with another encounter in your life that's going to transform your life. And I need to bring you back to a place of open heavens. I need to bring you back to a place where you're no longer frightened of me when I move with my spirit in a supernatural and sovereign way. Because I'm getting ready to move on the earth, and I need to have you ready for when I do. And I cannot come on you while you're this way. So something's going to change, and it's not me, says the Lord. Simple. It's really simple. He said, I've been with you in the way that you have chosen to go up till now, but that changes now. You're going to arise, you're going to start moving, and you're going to go upward. Upward suggests that God has a realm of the Spirit that hasn't opened up for us yet, that's about ready to open up for us, and we need to move into the place that allows that to happen. And cleaning house does just that. Arise, get with it, begin to go, quit being complacent, quit accepting your condition as it is, quit making excuses, quit being indifferent, quit lying down and saying, oh, well, this thing has happened to me. Things happen, you know. No, they don't. If wasps come and sting you, that's one thing. That's like the devil. But if they make a nest in your head, I think you had something to do with that. Amen? You can't blame your pastor. Can't blame your husband and wife. Can't blame your children. Can't blame God. If you just did nothing and let the devil mess with your head and put a whole nest of hornets in there, don't blame God. You had to have been laying there taking it for several years for them to make home on you. God is saying, whatever happened in the past, fine. No finger pointing, no condemning, but from now on, that's going to stop. No more rebellion in my house. No more people against government. No more people just deciding that they're going to do what they do. None of these moods where you come into church and you're just in a foul mood. Enough of that. Move on and grow up. Get over your attitudes. Change. Start doing what you need to do. Start paying your vows to God. Start obeying the things you say God you're going to do. Quit worshiping with your lips and with your mouth while your heart is far from him. God says, arise and go. Enough of this indifference. Enough of this bitterness. Oh, you know, I'm just a bitter person. Get over it. Well, you know, I'm forgiving for everybody, but this person, he's really hurt me. Forgive. If you can't call on the power of the Holy Ghost, it's here. It's here. If God says to do something, it's because he's empowering us to do it. The Holy Spirit empowered the prodigal son that said, I will arise and go. Here's the words again. Listen to them. Arise and go. Those are the words of the Holy Spirit. Get out of your pig pen. Get out of your pig trough. Move. Go back toward your father's house. Go up to Jerusalem. Go up to the house of the Lord. Go up and meet God and live in a higher plane of open heavens and quit living in the doldrums of sin and this muck down here on earth in Shechem, in this world of compromise where, yes, I'm a good Christian. I still get blessed by God. I still get thrown down on the floor and feel good when I leave. He still heals my body. And yet I can entertain all these gods and fall down and worship and light an incense candle to them. Get rid of them. God says, get rid of them. Jacob came out trembling from that encounter with God. And he said, folks, we got to get rid of some idols here. Because God says we've all got them. And we need to get rid of them, like right now. I don't know what gave Jacob that urgency. But anyone who has a keen insight in their heart to understand knows something happened that night besides what Jacob pens for the rest of us to read. Oh, he just said, arise and go up to Bethel and build me there an altar. Well, that's mighty fine, Jacob. But we're not going by what you say. We're going by what you do. Because actions speak louder than words. He came out trembling saying, folks, we got to do something here. Because God said, no more toleration of this stuff. No more. No more hatred for brethren. No more criticism. There's always something to look upon and blame someone else. God says, enough of this mess. Quit lying prostrate. The posture of prostration is exactly this, that we have come to a place where we've accepted now as permanent this condition that we're in. God says, no, arise, get rid of it, come out, and let's do business. Let's start moving. And I want you to go in an upward direction. We're not going down. Some people say, oh, well, you got to go down and fall on your face before the Lord and confess sin and do all this. And so it's a downward direction. No, it's not. In God, down is up. God says, he that humbleth himself, I will exalt. The way up is down. God says, your ways are not my ways. My ways are higher than your ways. He said, what's abominable to me is exalted for you. When you're going up, to me, it's down. And when you think something is down and debasing, like serving somebody and wasting half a lifetime to serve this old man that calls himself my husband, and what does he think he's going to do? And I'm not going to live my whole life just doing something for this man, and I'm not going to have everything. Blah, 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 blah. Get over your nasty thing. Jesus said, he that is the greatest is the least of all, and he that wants to be ruler someday will be the lowest servant on earth. You want to be great? God's way up to greatness is the way down to servanthood and slavehood. We got it wrong. When God says go up, that means down. Amen? God says arise. There's no justified reason on the face of the earth why we can't do what God says and his people said. So shake off the apathy, shake off the lethargy, shake off the delays, shake off the sinful indifferences. God knows all about it. And begin to walk in the direction of the requirements that God has, because that's what this encounter is. Jacob isn't the only one that had the sixth encounter. God wants to give us the sixth encounter. How many of you have realized that since we have started the sixth encounter with Jacob, since we have started at Shechem, we have all been involved with Jacob. It's almost been like we're in the same ride together. Like a roller coaster. One day we're in heaven and in glory, and the next day we're down in the gutter. Hang on, it's a great ride. It'll end good. You'll have a smile when we're done. Amen. Get up. Get started. Don't stay in discouragement. Don't give over to your fears and give up. Get rid of them. Fear comes from the devil. God made every single child without fear born into this world. We were born good. God made a good thing. The only reason why some people grow up totally fearful of everything is because they got these mothers and fathers that every time there's some little tiny danger, and the child just comes out of his skin. And he learns danger. He learns fear. He learns this. We put it all on him. We stack it on him day and night, day and night. Oh, don't touch that. Don't eat that. That's hot. And the kid's like, then we got neurotic, fearful people walking the earth. A black ladder. A black cat. Fooey to that. Take that devil in the face and get him out of your life. Those are family curses, generational curses. God didn't make people. He said, I haven't given you the spirit of fear. I've given the spirit of might, spirit of conquering, the spirit of I can do. Hey, would you give me a job? I need one so bad. Throw that out. Get up there and sell yourself. Say, I'm the best thing that could ever happen to you. I see you have a need of this and this and this and this. That needs to be organized. That does. Look them right straight in the face. And before they know it, it's them that needs a job almost. You know, fine, just to get you out of the office. You got one. What's that spirit of fear ruling in your life? Well, I'm not good for anything, but if you'll teach me, I'll sick. Well, I'm not like Robert. I'm not either. My hope is to be like Jesus. And let the Holy Spirit rule and make me back to what I was when I was born before everybody else made a mess of it. You know, I came to a place in my life where for 5 years I didn't prophesy ever again, because all of the bitter criticism I received about being wrong about this and wrong about that, until I came into my own cave and I hid in there like Elijah, and I said, I'm never going to prophesy again. Well, guess what? Something's changed. So I said, you know what? I'm not going to let people do this to me. I'm not going to let them put devils of fear, devils of introspection, devils of nothing I do is right. Kick this whole mess. I'm getting up. I'm arising. And I'm going, because God says he's with me. And we've got places to go and things to do. And I have lands. And last I remember, God said to me through a mighty prophet of God, we were down in Central America and Panama, and they prophesied that I would be sent by the Lord to prophesy to the nations before kings and before magistrates. So all these, they put me in a cave. I got up one day and I said, I don't need to listen to, I need to listen to God. who, when I was just a young child and knew what words were and what they meant, was reading one day in the Bible, and God said, I have called you to be a mouthpiece for me. I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. So when somebody prophesies that, I already knew it. Who do you think might want to stop me from giving God's word, from God speaking into a nation and God speaking into his people? Who do you think might want to stop that from happening? So all these people that managed for a time in my life to put me in a cave of fear and introspection and worry and all this stuff that comes on you, who do you think they were aligned with? Get rid of them. Get rid of their voice. Get rid of their poison. Stand in God and be who he called you to be. Whether you're the only one that believes it, God only needs one person on earth to believe what he says to you, and that's you. If no one believes in you, believe what he said to you, and it shall come to pass. Woman, thy faith has made thee whole. Hallelujah. Telling you, arise in Jesus' name is what I'm saying to you. Quit the state of prostration and giving up. And in the name of Jesus, rise and start walking. Start going where we have to go. Amen? So Jacob had an encounter with God that was tremendous. It was mighty. But the very fact that God says go up, it means that we're headed for higher ground. Higher grounds was Bethel. Bethel has to do with a house and the house of God. This is equivalent to God saying to us today, come on further, further up and into the world of faith, into the world of hope, into the world of love, into the world of peace, into the world of joy, into the world of righteousness, into the world of live praise, into the world of worship, into the world of thankfulness, into the world of where God provides everything. You're not provided for by man or your boss, you're provided for by God. Where you kick to death the spirit of misery and poverty that's over a life, and you begin to enter into the promises of God by faith, by just simply obeying his servants and obeying the voice of the Lord when he tells you what to do with your money instead of doing what you think you ought to do with it. You keep walking in disobedience. Oh, well, you know, my heart just went out to my kids, or my heart just went out to my neighbor. Well, forget your heart. God says he's greater than your heart. He said if your heart condemns you, fooey to that. I'm greater than your heart. So it's established that God's greater than your heart. So I felt in my heart, forget your heart. God's greater than your heart. Walk with God. Walk with what he says for you to do. Amen. Now, if I begin to frown a little bit or whatever, just know that's God. That's God that sometimes just comes down and says, you know what? I've had enough of all that. And remember, it's his love, this divine love that does this. Amen. I'd like to just mention a few idols in the Bible, just a few of the many that there were, because I'd like to tie them to our modern age. Baal was one of the strongest gods in all their times, and Baal Gad was what stood for luck and fortune and riches and greed. Hello, America. Who are we worshiping? When God says, I want you to throw away your idols and get rid of all your foreign gods, what is the God saying? God set up this nation indivisible under God. Not under Muslim, Allah. Not under Catholic Pope. Not under a Buddha. God set this country up. Brought the pilgrims over. They swore and made covenants with God and entered into covenants with God. And God promised that he would prosper us like no other nation in the world. But we were to not worship the prospering. We were to worship God who prospered us. Today, we're worshiping the prosperity of God. We worship the dollar. We sell out our brother and sister for the dollar. There are days we don't even come to church or don't even bother to pray or walk in fellowship with God so we can go out there making extra buck on extra time. We worship. We worship Baal Gad. God said at the beginning, we all have gods. God says, get these foreign gods away from me. Get these idols away from me. These are gods that people worshipped in their day, and they're the same as ours. Baal Gad in their day was equivalent to the spirit of materialism, riches, and greed that we have today in our land. God wants to clean America. He wants to clean his people up. He wants to clean house. Jacob was just the father of God's house, said, we got a clean house. And we got to start moving and go because we've got stuff to do. And God wants us to forget our own little stuff. He's going to prosper you beyond your wild imagination. But first, he's going to ask you for everything you've got. Before God could prosper a widow and give her oil that never ran out and make her a very rich woman because she could even sell it as much as she could possibly get and pour out, God blessed her with. But the first thing she had to do is give everything she had to the prophet. Well, everybody would like oil that doesn't run out. Everybody would like to make a million on an oil factory, a virgin olive oil factory, but she had to give away the only olive she had to get the factory. God wants to do business with us. You know that? And one of the first gods that God wants us to throw away here, one of the first idols that he needs us to get rid of, is this nasty greed and lust for money and things. Give it all to God and watch him give it back to you 10 times over. Amen. Man, there's so many of them here. I don't know which one to go with. Let's go with Baal Gur, G-U-R, the Lord of Lion Cubs. Can I put it in today's language? Today's pets, tomorrow's dangers. Do you know all these people that have pythons for pets? Pit bulls. Did you hear in the news the other day how this pit bull almost killed that lady walking down the street? And they had to finally shoot it off of her to get it off of her. That was a pet. America worships pets that are dangerous. Cheetahs, lions, pythons, poisonous snakes. It's a game. Do you remember this wonderful man that had a program, such a brilliant man with animals, that got killed? What happened? Very young in life, left a beautiful little daughter. Do you think God planned that? His pets did. That's a god. He worshiped that god. He made millions off of that god, of having these animals like pets, playing with them, pushing the line, trying it to its limit. Listen, this is a god. In our modern age, it's a god. Believe me, more than you think. Do you know that people, instead of having a real relationship with human beings because they don't want to put up with having to mold to a human being and having to change in their own personality, because God makes stone with stone. He rubs rough edges with rough stuff. And some of us need granite to fix us. You know what they prefer to do? Not get married, not have families, just have this little dog that I'm in love with. And oh boy, if that dog dies, your dad or mom or husband or child could have died and you wouldn't have suffered as much as when that dog died. We've pushed laws through that give animal pets more rights than humans have in this country. That's a long way from Pilgrim's Landing. We need to be like people in other country that eat dogs. That comes out of an aggravated spirit from the Lord. God said they wouldn't even enter. We need to quit pacifying our love on animals and have a right love, a correct love. Now, God's not saying don't have pets. He's saying have pets. Any animal that God made, he made a home for them. He didn't put them in a cage. He didn't put them in a bedroom and in a house and an air-conditioned place. God put them in his nature. That's where he made for them. Leave them there. Get rid of your idols. God says, get rid of your idols. Baal, G-U-R. That's what that is. God's saying, enough is enough. Forget the American way. Forget the American dreams. They're not God's dreams. Forget all this passion for animals. Forget all these animal activists, crazy people. May I say that again? Crazy people. They're full of demons. Did you know that? Most of them demon-possessed. Because they worship the creation instead of the creator. And by doing so have perverted their mind. And the Bible says they're in line for judgment. And God only judges the devil. Because he said hell was for the devil and his angels. Listen up, folks. Get an education this morning. Because God's educating you. We've been so educated by the world that we don't know what's right. Well, God's setting the record straight today. We need to love animals like they're animals. Leave them outside. Bless them and leave them. Not make them another human being together with you to where you actually get them to believe they're more human than humans. And then get crazy people up there writing laws to give them more rights than you. God forbid we go on this way and that we throw all our idols on an altar. Throw them at the foot of the tree of Calvary and bury them forever and arise a new life walking after God for things that are important in life. Animals are wonderful. Don't get me wrong. God made them. He loves them, but he loves them as animals. But he didn't give his life for one. On the contrary, it's they that's given their life for you until Jesus stepped in and gave his life for us. And they had to stop because the Bible says God took no pleasure in the death of animals for men's sin that could not really eradicate it forever. But he sent himself down to earth, clothed himself in flesh, and gave his own life to eradicate sin forever in the life of those who would accept it. Now there is where animals fit in. Jesus did away with animal sacrifice once and for all because his loving heart couldn't even see his creation being so slaughtered for human beings. And don't think that the wrath of God doesn't get stirred when he sees people killing animals by the thousands for a little bit of aphrodisiacs to have a little more pleasure out of the flesh. Don't think that God takes lightly the slaughtering of millions of animals for man's pleasure. Don't. Not for a moment. But don't you ever take me down the other side of these animal activists that take you to where an animal is a human, because they are not. They are not! Get rid of them. That's an idol. If you go home, look at your little dog, and you can't get rid of it, then make yourself this statement. I have an idol in my home. And consequently, I have business to do with God. It's either it goes or you go. Which is it? I'm glad that in Jacob's house, everybody came and threw their gods and idols on the line. Now, some of you might say, I don't have an animal. That's all right. I got a lot of ammunition left. Baalis, B-A-A-L-I-S, was the god of pleasure. Lord knows we don't know anything about that. I want to talk to you about another idol God wants gone in his church, because he suffered so much over this that he said, this is enough. I'm going to clean house. And it's Baal Meribah. It's the god of strife, the idol of quarrels and provocation. The church is full of it. Criticism, judgmentalism, strife, provocation. If somebody wants to go right, everybody else wants to go left. If somebody corrects you or God has his ministry say something into your life, you just don't do it and disregard it like God never said it. I've got news for you. God's going to clean his house two ways. He's going to clean all these idols away from his people, or he's going to clean his people away from these idols. And there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth someday because people were not willing to get rid of their idols and God had to get rid of them. Because the idols are going to go one way or another. Either they go alone or you go with them. Now that's a mighty statement to make. Some people are going to be outside knocking on the door, say, please let us in. And he said, the door's closed because I gave an opportunity. You're going to get rid of these idols that you've been accustomed to living with, and you're so accustomed you don't even know you have them. It takes God bringing light and understanding into our life for us to finally wake up, and arise, and say, oh my God, what am I doing living in Shechem? What am I doing? Hey folks, we got to cast out these idols. Come on now, bring them in. Bring them by the truckloads. We've got them. Huh? We've got them. Huh? We've got them. Give me an example. I'm going to give you so many of them that you're going to be hurting before you're done to want to know what one isn't. Just remind yourself for a minute. God made sure I was here this morning. Say, God made sure that I was here this morning. You know why? Because he is giving you an opportunity out of his love to clean up the house so when the next visitation of his spirit comes, you're right in the middle of it, enjoying the best of it. With all the saints that are going to continue enjoying it forever and ever, because we're on an upward journey toward God and away from this world. And so we've got Baal Meribah, which is the Lord of quarrels and strife and provocation and criticism and judgmentalism and finger pointing. God says, get rid of it. It's time to get rid of it. Baal Peor, P-E-O-R, Lord of an open gap or door, open morals, free sex life. God says, time to quit worshiping that idol. We call it free lifestyle. By the millions, we sell all kinds of things so that you can have a free lifestyle. We kill babies by the millions and offer them. You say, I can't believe that people offer children on an altar to the god of Baal Peor in those days. How could people do that? Hello? Wake up, America. On the altar of abortion, every single day, hundreds of thousands of children are being offered to the god of Baal Peor for a free lifestyle. What is it? What do our governors call it? Free choice. One of the greatest men that came out against this thing is now gone from us. There is no free choice. You are serving the demonic idol god of Baal Peor. There is no free lifestyle. There is no freedom to do with your flesh what you want to do because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. God says, give it to me. You know, although the message comes really strong today, I hope that behind it you're hearing this pleading in the heart of God. His love for you to keep you pure and clean for Him, because He knows that someday you're going to thank Him that He never cut you any slack. Someday you're going to say, thank you for not giving up on me and keep putting the pressure on me, because now I've got eternity to enjoy in this place with all the people that can't get in here unless they're pure. And we're not going to be pure by throwing idols out. We're going to be pure by just simply obeying the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay. This is what you want. Out it goes. Good. Now what's next? Isn't that good? When there's a right spirit, there's no problem. It's when there's a wrong spirit. See, one day they tell you it's the righteousness of God. It's not about us changing or us doing the law or anything. And now suddenly it's yes. You got to get rid of your idol. Well, which is it? You get rid of your idol? Get rid of strife. We just dealt with him. Get rid of that spirit that we worship. Ashtoreth was another god. Let me tell you something about Ashtoreth in their day. It was a serpent and a rabbit were her symbols. Rabbit are very prolific and very sexually active. Serpents, on the other hand, I want to tell you, are very crooked. What does hypersexual activity and crooked equal in this equation? Perversion. It's just not a free lifestyle. There's perversion I don't even want to begin to talk to you about. Intense, when people start confessing in the campaigns of Anacondia, and they come in from the world, and a lot of Christians come in there too, and God starts delivering them of these things, and they start confessing things. I might tell you that when it comes to sensual things and physical things, you couldn't possibly in your wildest dream the perverted things that people do with their body. You couldn't imagine it. It would make you throw up on the spot, and God's got to look at it every day. This is Ashtoreth. It's not just sensuality. It's sensuality taken to bestiality, taken to a lot of stuff that I don't even want to talk about right now. And it goes all the way over to people who have sexual encounters with devils and bring people on the earth that are living devils. I'm not even going to go there with you. I've had to learn this. I've had to know this. I've had to be in the middle of it when it's happening. And I hope to God you never have to. Just please take my word for this. Don't ever worship Ashtoreth. Don't ever give yourself over to perverted sex of any kind. Because it starts with this idol god that has its symbols as the crooked, perverted serpent, that which is crooked and not straight. In other words, it's not sex that's straight. That's what it's talking about, perverted sex. Homosexuality is perverted sex. Lesbianism is perverted sex. They're worshiping Ashtoreth. God says, get rid of your idols. Get rid of your foreign gods. Because I'm coming to the house and I'll have to kill you if you have them, because I have to destroy idols. And if you still have them, I'll have to destroy you with it. So you know what? So that God doesn't destroy the church, He's going to get them out before He comes. Because when He comes, He's going to come as a fuller that comes to scrub His church with soap. And God's doing that. All over America, there's preachers that God's woken up to preach these kind of messages. Because America's church has to clean up. And we have to take this to heart and realize this isn't just a pastor that ate a bad meal last night and has taken it out on his wife this morning. This is God getting into His house all over America saying, clean up, clean up, clean up, because I'm bringing destruction to your nation and you need to be on the right side of it when it comes. Because the people God's going to take out and don't get rid of their idols are going to be on the wrong side when some of this stuff comes down. And God in His love and mercy to His people. So I beg you to be listening, because God doesn't talk this way for us just to say, you know what, that was a good sermon, but we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm not going to ask how many have Ashtoreth as a god, because as a pastor, God said to think on all things that are pure and of good report. So I look at you and I see clean, wonderful people. It's up to you and God, whatever happens in your life. Amen. Amen. Dagon. Dagon was a god worshipped in other times. Another name for Nimrod. I've got some of these details here, but not to worry us with it. It's a fish god, and it represents the human ego and the human nature. And you know how many of us God is saying, arise, why? Because we're just in that place where you say, you know what, this is just me. Accept me as I am. Don't try to change me. Hello? That's to say we don't need improvement. Somebody, please raise your hand that's totally convinced you don't need improvement. Nobody? No takers? Well, strike off the record that my hand was up, because we all worship Dagon. Amen? We worship Dagon. Dagon is the ego. Everything we do is for me. Moi. It's all about moi. Right? We don't need to explain these things. I just bring them up so you realize we're full of gods. Foreign. We need to get rid of them. We need to bring them to the tree of Calvary. We need to dump this stuff. We need to make covenants with God. God, we're going to leave this. We're going to arise because we're in a dormant state where we've just accepted this stuff. We've been worshiping all these idols and lighting incense to them. And this is like, hi-ho the Dario. Nothing's happening here. Yeah, something's happening. God's about ready to visit and kill a bunch of people. So you know what God has? He has a bunch of Noahs out there preaching righteousness, getting boats ready for when the water comes, getting shelters ready for when the nukes start blowing. I want to be in a shelter. Do you know that Jacob and his sons, after they got rid of their idols and God, walked in a shelter all the way back to Bethel, which is quite a few miles, quite a few days' journey for them. They walked in total safety under the covering of God. Why? Because God put his terrifying fear on all the nations surrounding them while this little group of people walked through the wilderness. They were covered. They were sheltered. You could have put a nuke over them and it never touched them because they had the God of Jacob as their covering. Do you know when God went out against their enemies, put fear in their hearts, and protected them all the way in their journey while they were on earth back to the place God had called them? You know what gave them that marvelous protection? That action of obeying whatever happened that night with him and God that made him get up the next morning. He said, folks, we got to change our garments. We got to purify ourselves. We got to clean up and we got to get rid of all these gods. I don't know what happened that night, but I have a feeling that whatever happened that night's happening today with us. And whatever was said to him is being said to us today, because it seems like a much of a parallel. Because this makes all of us want to get up and say, where can I trash this? Amen. Dagon, the self nature. You know what? If you're fighting with rebellion, write down Dagon. Get rid of it. Chemosh. Chemosh. Quemos. Chemosh. It's the ruler of commerce. It's the god of education. Doesn't mean you shouldn't get an education. Just means you don't worship it. Some people wear their title of doctor very well. Other people, they're so snobbish, they're not even human. Education is not meant to go to your head. Did you know that? It's dangerous when it goes to your head because then you're serving Chemosh. Chemosh is the god of education. Call me by doctor. Do you notice that people that have a spirit of humility and don't worship this god of Chemosh, Chemos, are people like Dr. Dorn that prefer to be called Papa or Mama, and they both have doctorate's degree? You actually run into people who have doctor's degree. We have a friend of ours in New Zealand that's a MD, a doctor of medicine, and just the sweetest people. They don't ever want to be called docs. They're just glad to be your friend and talk to you as everyday friends. That's beautiful. You know why? Because they don't light a candle to these gods. They have it. They're educated. But the education is just to help them with a way of life and a way to bless people. They've blessed thousands of people around the world, including us, with their medical profession, including his own medical profession there. Ishtar, I-S-H-T-A-R, the wife of Tammuz, the son of Semiramis, wife of Nimrod, goddess of fertility. You know what this is? Worshipped. You know what their way of worship was? By fornication and adultery. Wake up, America. Ishtar. Now I want to finish with this one. This one is Nehushtan. N-E-H-U-S-H-T-A-N. Nehushtan. Turn with me for just a moment to 2 Kings 18:4, because that way you'll understand it. 2 Kings 18:4. Hezekiah reigned here for 25 years and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, it says in verse 3. Verse 4 says, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses himself had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. What was that site of idol worship? Oh, very simply this. Churchianity, religious forms, clerical ways, offices and titles of religiousness. It's the worship of the god of religiousness. It's so close to the real that people can't tell the difference. But in one, it's a god thing, and another thing, it's a man thing. Forms. Did you know that the manifestation of the presence of the Lord in a certain way as we have known it through worship is a form? Because the presence of God manifests itself in many forms. Do you know how long it's taken me 4 years to break you of that form? To where now you can actually literally feel the presence of God with the same intensity through prayer or preaching or repenting or any other avenue as you can through worship. And that was the only door we would allow God to manifest himself. That's a form. Let me tell you something about Moses. At one time, when he lifted that serpent, brazen serpent, in the wilderness on a rod, people that had been bit by serpents were mightily and miraculously healed. It was a glorious thing when God was in it. Then God quit using it. He was through with it. What did people do? They set it up and put it in a shrine and began to worship this thing. They worshiped the creation instead of the Creator. They worship a form that God had made and used at one time. That's why religious denominations that at one time, and you can count any of them, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Episcopalians, any one of them, even the Catholics, in the initiation, when they first started, it started in a tremendous revival of God with people meeting God, repenting, true things happening, and it began to pervert, but people wouldn't change the form. They liked the form that God used then. But the next move, God used a different form. What happened? They stay with the same form. So what happens? The form dies and it becomes idol worship. It's a shrine. People go there, but God's not there. They've got the form that God used, but God's no longer in it. God's no longer in the form. Have you ever heard the word in Christian words, a formalism? Do you know where that comes from? It comes from this god, Nehushtan. That's the shrine of worship of what once God used and he's no longer using, and we go on with a form. You know, sometimes I am extremely careful about even keeping a name from the past for our church, because it's very likely to make a shrine out of the name instead of living up to the name and let God be the one who appears to us face to face instead of us declaring to the world that he does and maybe he doesn't. We have ways of keeping on. I remember the day that some pastor said to me, you know, we realize that there's some changes taking place with you, but we're going to stay with the old forms. God gave us these, and we're going to die with them. Honey, you are going to die with them because the forms are dying. God's no longer in them. So you either leave the form and let it die, or you stay with it and die with it. Nehushtan is a god that Christians by the millions are worshiping every day. God says, get rid of your idols. Get rid of your idols. It's not a form. It's not three songs, a message, the offering. And 1 o'clock later, you're gone. No. No. Come to worship the living God. It may last all day. Come and let God show up on the scene, turn you inside out, right side up, and do whatever he needs to do with you and say, God, I'm yours. You made me. You can have me. Whatever you want out of me, here I am. Whoa, what an attitude. God likes people with attitudes as long as that kind of attitude. He does. So, the only reason I went into this idol God thing is because sometimes I see the puzzled look on your face like, this guy must be talking about Jacob. No. At the very beginning, I warned you when I said, we have these gods. We have these idols. We serve these idols. And God said, all right, I've been with you in the way that you have chosen. I've been with you in the way, but now we part ways. You either walk with me or you walk alone. Get rid of them. That's God's word. So simple. I don't know. I think even children could understand this today if they're waking up to listen. But fortunately to God, they may not have to.